Well, good morning. My name is Tom Lemler. I am a staff member here at Deer Run, as well as the Director of Impact Prayer Ministry. And I'm excited that we've gathered today to worship God, to hear from His Word, to encourage one another. And as we do that, I think we're going to address a topic that for many of us is difficult. And that's the topic of waiting. Was asking some of the students this morning about when school was finished for the year. And they gave the dates, and it's like, it's not soon enough. This idea of waiting. You ask teachers at this point of the year when school is going to be done for the year, and they'll probably give you a similar response. It's not soon enough. Waiting for that break, waiting for whatever's next. And as we go through life, there's so much of life that feels like we're simply waiting on something or someone. And we're often unsure why. And I think sometimes the question of why adds to the difficulty of waiting. When we know why, we kind of endure it a little more. A child in the beginning part of December that is marking off the days on the calendar until Christmas. They may not like the waiting, but they understand a little bit of why, and they know that what comes at the end of the wait is worth it. And so they endure it. But what about you and I? As we live life, and we want more than what we have. And I'm not really talking about more stuff. I'm talking about more fulfillment in life, more peace, more contentment, more relationship. And it just feels like those don't come as easily as we want. They don't come as quickly as we want. And we're waiting. There's two scenes. We're going to spend a lot of time in the first two chapters of Acts, as today is on our calendar. It's listed as the day of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. You may say, well, what does that mean? Well, we know it from Acts chapter 2 as the birth of the church. But in reality, Pentecost is simply a form of a Greek word that means 50th. And it was 50 days, typically 50 days after the beginning of Passover. And in the Old Testament, we really don't see it designated as such, but there'll be a festival, a feast, often called a Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks following the beginning of Passover. And as we consider that, sometimes we'll look at it and we'll line it up with the Feast of Harvest, which I think is an incredible designation for what it became on what we know as the day of Pentecost. But there's an image I want us to look at prior to that. In John chapter 20, verse 19... On the evening of the first day of that week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then in Acts, a familiar passage probably to many, Acts 2, 38 through 41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so the question I want us to consider this morning is, how do you go from powerless to Pentecost? How do you go from hiding in fear to preaching a powerful message where 3,000 people are added to the Lord's church in a single day? We like the end. We're not so sure we like the beginning. We like the idea of being powerful. We like the idea of being persuasive. We like the idea of God doing a mighty work in us and through us. But as much as we like that, I think too often we find ourselves in that beginning picture. Hiding, fearful, powerless, wondering when it is that God's going to do this mighty work. And so I ask the question, how do the disciples move from John 20:19 to Acts 2? And I believe the secret is found in Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Wait. The disciples had already heard the Great Commission, the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here they are being told to wait. "You're not yet ready," was the message. "You've not yet had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary for you to accomplish what is coming. Wait." And they waited. But what do you do when it's a season of waiting in your life? I know for many people, it's kind of felt like you've spent the last year plus waiting. Maybe not even sure what you're waiting for, but it has just felt like life paused. And sometimes it feels like it continues to be on pause. So I want to look at this word wait, and we're going to look at four things I believe that God wants us to do when He says it's time to wait. And that may sound a little bit strange, because sometimes we think of waiting as simply stop, don't do anything. And there are seasons God tells us to be still and know that He is God, to cease from striving, to cease from activity, to be silent before Him. But many times this call to wait says there's something to do so that you're prepared for what's coming next. And I believe we see that in the lives of these apostles in the first two chapters of Acts. The first thing I believe that we've called to do when it's a time to wait is it's a time to worship. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Luke writes, he says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They spent time in this season of waiting, worshiping God, talking with God, listening to God. They obeyed the command to wait, but they did not refrain from meeting with God and listening. In John chapter 3, verses 29 through 30, it says, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." These are words spoken by John the Baptist as Jesus appeared on the scene. But that last line, I believe, at the very core is a definition of worship. He must become greater, and I must become less. And as the people waited for the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of a Messiah, for the arrival of the kingdom of God, they were called to worship God, to see Him as greater and themselves as less. And so many times as we find ourselves in a season where we are required to wait, One of the most difficult things that we do find that we can do is to worship. To recognize, even in our waiting, even in our season of pause, that God is greater and I am less. But as we learn to wait, we learn to worship. And I believe the more that we learn to worship, the more time we spend in prayer and gathering together like this is an important part of it. But it's not the only part. And often in our season of waiting, especially, we find that our worship must be done constantly. Our prayers, our petitions, our praise, our acknowledgement of God's greatness. And for some, it seems that it almost requires something to make us pause before we're willing to worship God on a daily basis, before we're willing to go to Him in whatever it is we're feeling and acknowledge His greatness compared to our lack of greatness. And so the apostles, as they were told and commanded by Jesus to wait, they spent time in worship. But I also believe as we're commanded and we find times that we must wait, we must also learn to act. Now, I know that sounds counterproductive to waiting. But God talks a lot about the idea that He's looking when He returns to find those who have been faithful and continue to be faithful. They've done the things that He's called them to do, and they're continuing to do the things He's calling them to do. As the disciples, the apostles, are in this season of waiting in Acts 1, verses 21 and 22, they decided there was something they needed to do. It says, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." There was a decision made that after Judas had gone out and hung himself, that they needed to replace that position, that person. And so they went about the process of getting that done. And when we look to God in our season of waiting, there's times where He will remind us and show us things that still need to be done. Sometimes our season of waiting is simply because we're not yet ready. We can't go to that step until we've completed this step. If you are in school, you can't sign up for advanced algebra without taking basic math to begin with. Well, you might be able to. It'd be kind of foolish to do so. We must understand the elementary principles before we're ready for the greater principles. And so sometimes that season of waiting requires us to act in completing what's already before us. In Jude chapter 1, which is the only chapter, verses 21 and 23 says, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." He says, as you wait for the mercy of Jesus to be revealed and to bring eternal life, be busy. Be acting in a way that helps others to know Jesus. Keep doing the things that God has called you to do. We often look ahead and we want this or we want that. And sometimes we look so far ahead in life that we fail to see the steps that are required to get there. I mentioned the turkey run in the video and a beautiful state park here in Indiana. And some of those trails are somewhat rugged. And Gary and I was talking about that earlier. It's interesting how different states define what a rugged trail is. And a rugged trail in Indiana is not nearly the same as a rugged trail in the Appalachian Mountains. We just don't have the topography to even be similar. But for Indiana, those are considered rugged. And sometimes you can see the destination, you can see the place you want to be, but the only way to get there is to climb the steps, to climb the ladders that are up the canyon through the trail. One step at a time. It's we've not yet invented a way to just magically transport ourselves to where we want to be other than in the movies. And so when we're called to wait, we're often called to act in the things that are right before us. And to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus even while we keep our eyes fixed on the work that needs done now. And so as we learn to wait, we learn to worship, we learn to act, to do the things that we are required to do. But I believe we also find that we need to use these times of waiting to learn to inspect. Kind of do inventory would be another good I word there, but inspect I really like. Verses 24 through 26 kind of follows up the acting of choosing a new apostle to take Judas's place. And so it says, "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs.' And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles." There's times where we just need to pause and wait and inspect our own life from God's perspective. The apostles had made a decision that there was an action that needed to take place, and they had come up with two good candidates. But what do you do when you have multiple choices that look equally good to you? Well, sometimes in our culture, in our society, we flip a coin. We do some means of randomly deciding which is better. But what would happen if instead we went to God? God, inspect these two options for me. Find a way to get my attention, to lead me, to direct me in the one that I really ought to do. You see, learning to inspect often requires that we stop and wait. Because that's when we have the time. That's when God has our attention and says, you need to look at yourself before you move on to the next step. So many times we like to look at others and we fail to look at ourselves. And it's in these seasons where God says, wait, that I believe He calls us to do inventory. And so many times in my life, I find it's in those times of waiting that I discover something about myself that God really wants to change before I can go to what's next. But without stopping to wait, I'd just keep on going. I'd keep on doing what I thought was best. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 27, we read, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." I love this. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." What an encouraging and comforting verse. To know that even as we inspect ourselves, even as we spend time waiting, that God's Spirit knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And as we pray and as our groans before God reach heaven, they're interpreted by the Spirit in a way that makes sense, even if they make no sense to us. And as we inspect our life, we allow God's Spirit to direct us, to move us, to challenge us, to change us. I think so many times we don't like waiting because we don't like inspecting. It's painful at times. When God grabs a hold of us and His Spirit knocks on our heart and says, there's something I need to talk to you about. I'm busy, come back another time. We'll make all kinds of excuses to not listen. But it's in this act of learning to wait, we learn to inspect and discover that it isn't as painful as we thought it would be. As a matter of fact, it's freeing. It's comforting. That's another role of the Holy Spirit, is the comforter, the one who comforts. And so as He goes to the Father on our behalf, when we're not quite sure what's going on in our own life, we find His comfort, even as we inspect our life. And so as we spend time, as we learn to wait, we learn to worship, we learn to act in appropriate ways, we learn to inspect our own life and make the appropriate changes, but we also learn to trust. I think that's the key lesson to waiting. Perhaps the more difficult lesson of waiting. Trust that God knows better than we know. And I say that out loud, and we say, of course He does. But do I live it out loud? Do I trust Him with my Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays as much as I trust Him with my Sunday? Do I trust Him wherever I'm at? Do I trust Him when He says wait? When He says not now? Perhaps when He says never? My request doesn't align with what He wants. You see, learning to wait says it's a matter of trust. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, we see the Spirit coming upon the apostles, and they're speaking in tongues that every person there can hear in their own language. An incredible, incredible thing. And verse 12 says, amazed and perplexed, the people asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of the apostles and said, well, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to quote from the book of Joel. This was an event that, to our knowledge, had never happened before. It definitely raised confusion among those hearing, but it built trust among those experiencing it. It's so easy when we see God at work and doing incredible things to think, that makes no sense. How in the world did that happen? It's much more difficult to say, well, God did it. He said He would. I trust Him. And that's what the apostles did here. Even as the people were confused and you had this mixture of amazement and disbelief and doubt and Peter stands up and says, no, I trust God. His word said this would happen, and this is what's happening. You see, when we find ourselves in those seasons, those times that we're required to wait, God is calling us to a greater trust. And we have that trust grows as we have a greater understanding of His Word. And as His Word grows in our life, we begin to see how it has made us who we are. And we begin to see how God has worked in us and through us. And we begin to trust that God has done this, I can trust Him to do that. We discover that in these seasons of waiting. I don't know where you're at in any waiting that's in your life. Perhaps you're in the middle of a season that God says, wait, that you don't understand. That perhaps makes no sense. Oh, you may have worked hard and diligently to try to figure it out. You might even think you've got it figured out. But my encouragement for you, my challenge for every one of us this morning, would be to listen to God. When He says, wait, take the time to worship. Take the time to act according to His Word. Take the time to inspect your own life. Take the time to trust. And this week I have an assignment. It, I believe, fits well with a season of waiting. You'll find it in your bulletin. It's this week's prayer guide, the prayer insert that's in every week. Has a different look to it than other weeks. If you've looked at it, you probably noticed that. But I wonder what would happen in your life and in my life and the life of God's church if we decided we wanted to move from powerless to Pentecost. If we wanted to take advantage of the times when God says, wait. And I believe one of the great things that we can do when it seems like there's nothing to do is to pray for people. Amen. And so I'm encouraging you this week, whether you're doing it this afternoon or someday this week or every day this week, to get out and pray for your neighborhood. And whether you're able to do that physically by walking through your neighborhood and praying, or whether you're doing it kind of virtually in your mind as you think through the houses around you, pray. And this week's prayer guide gives you some instructions, some guidance, some tools to help you to do that. Each day has a different focus on how to use your senses, the things that God has designed you with and put into you, to help motivate you to pray. But I think of Paul wandering through Athens and coming upon a statue, a shrine, a place of worship that says to an unknown God. And he was able to preach the good news of Jesus because he had walked through that city and he had observed what that city was about. He had observed what was going on around him. And perhaps in your time of waiting this week, God's saying to go out in the streets, not necessarily in the streets, but we tell kids not to play in the street, but to go out on the sidewalks, to drive through your neighborhood, to worship God, to actively pray, to inspect how God would have you serve and minister your neighbors, and to trust that God wants to do a mighty work, not just in your life, but in those who live around you, those that we call neighbors. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, I believe every time that God's word is preached, that He calls every one of us to decide something. And sometimes our decision when we leave is I'm not going to do anything. That's not a good decision, but sometimes that's the decision we make. But today, if you're outside of Christ and you're in a season of waiting, perhaps you've waited long enough. Perhaps the day is the day of salvation for you. For most people that gather on a Sunday morning, we believe in Jesus. We've accepted Him. We've trusted Him. We've had our sins washed away. But it doesn't mean there's no decision for us. The question this morning is, what will you do when God says, wait? That's an answer that you answer not with your words, but with your actions, with your life. Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us. And Father, your love for us is so great, so all-encompassing, that you even have work for us to do. You even have work you want to do in us when it's time to wait. And so, Father, in this time of life, whenever it is that you call us to wait, may we be diligent about looking to you and learning to worship more fully than ever before. May we look to you for how we ought to act, the things that we still need to do while we wait. May we take the time and inspect our own life, examining our eye for that plank that gets in the way of seeing as we ought to see. And Father, when we're called to wait, may we learn to trust. Father, today as we pray, I want to lift up the family of Gene Zaring. I was told this morning that he's nearing the end of life, and just praying that you would help that transition to his eternal reward be peaceful, that you would watch over his family, that they would know the comfort of knowing that Gene is trusting you through all of this. Father, for every one of us, may you prompt us and move us and motivate us to do not just for the sake of doing, but for the sake of representing your kingdom and your Son, Jesus. Father, help us this week as we put into practice the things that you've been teaching us. May we be more mindful and diligent and ready to pray, to serve, to help, to listen, to be Jesus to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our community, to our families, to all those that we encounter. Father, may we make the most of our time of waiting. And in doing so, may we find ourselves moved from powerless to Pentecost. And may you add to the church daily those who are being saved. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.